If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where we are this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege it is to come into your presence with your people, to sing your praises, to hear from you. And that's our heart, Lord. We want to hear you. We want to hear your voice. We want to know you. We want to follow you. So do this morning the impossible. Do the supernatural. Would you show up and speak to your people through your written word proclaimed, Lord? We want to hear your voice. We want to know you better. We want to deepen in our affections for you. We want to grow in our relationship with you. So we ask that you would meet us here for your glory, for the sake of your great name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is looking to the resurrection. He speaks of what he knows, and he speaks of his desires, his preferences. He knows in verse 1 that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This he knows. These are facts that he is confident of. But in this passage, he also expresses his desires. He says that he is groaning in this, verse 2. He is groaning under the burden, verse 4. He groans because he has a strong desire to put on over this his dwelling from heaven, verse 2. His will, verse 4, is not to be unclothed, but to be clothed on over, to be further clothed, in order that that which is subject to death would be swallowed up by life. He knows, verse 6, that to be at home in this body is to be away from home, away from the Lord. And his desire, his passion in verse 8 is to be away from this home, away from the body, and at home with the Lord. Paul's ultimate desire is for the resurrection, which he knows will happen when Christ returns for his bride, his church. He desires not to be without a body, but he would rather be with the Lord in the bodiless intermediate state than still here in his earthly body away from the presence of the Lord. To be with the Lord, that's what matters for Paul. To be with the Lord in his resurrection body is the best, but to be absent from the body and present with the Lord is better than remaining here in this earthly body. So he has things he knows, and he has his desires, his preferences. Paul has his eyes fixed, as we saw at the end of chapter 4, on what he can't see. His perspective is eternal. And that gives him hope, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution and trials. We see a similar hope in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And he goes on to give examples of Abel and Enoch. I mix those two together, that could get dangerous. Abel, Enoch, Noah, and then Abraham and Sarah, who lived in tents. And it says in verse 10, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Then he says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, they had their eyes fixed on what they could not see. They looked forward to the promise. He continues on in Hebrews 11 with examples of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Israelites, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets. And he says at the end in verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see, they died in faith. They died not having received the things that they were promised. They were strangers. They were exiles. They were seeking a homeland. They had their eyes fixed on that which they could not see. They had their eyes fixed on the eternal, the heavenly. And this is amazing. It says they didn't receive the promise because of us. Because God has something better for us. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Enoch haven't received the promise because they're waiting for me. You? That's amazing. Not without us will they be completed or made perfect. Not without us. God has prepared something better for us. Now in Hebrews, as you look, we're not going to study Hebrews this morning. We're in 2 Corinthians. So I'll refrain from giving a different sermon in the middle of a sermon. But in Hebrews, the something better are all the new covenant realities that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Which would include the promise of being with Him when we die. And then at the second coming, being with Him in our glorified, resurrected bodies. Now last time we took the time and looked at the big picture of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 to 10. What are the categories Paul thinks in? What is his theological framework? What's his biblical understanding that shapes his thought? Today, I want to focus our attention on verse 5 and the rich treasures that it has for us. Because last time we got the big picture, the overview. Now we're going to zoom in onto some of the details that are beautiful and rich. Says 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. First, we have to ask, it says he's prepared us for this very thing. What's the thing? Right? You read something like that, you should ask questions. Ask questions of the text. He's prepared us for this very thing. What's the this very thing? What is it that we're being prepared for? Of course, when you want to understand something like that, you look at the passage. You look at the context. You look back at the end of the last verse. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4 says, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing. This very mortality being swallowed up by life. That which is mortal, that which is subject to death, is going to be swallowed up in life. That's what we're being prepared for. This word, swallowed up, could be translated to drink down or to gulp down. It's just that being consumed, being ingested. This phrase echoes what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, where he also proclaimed our bodily resurrection. He says back in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses this same metaphor of perishable mortality putting on, like a garment, like clothing, putting on imperishable immortality. And then he quotes Isaiah 25:8, that death is swallowed up in victory. But here in 2 Corinthians, he goes further. Life doesn't just beat death or overcome death. Life gulps down mortality. Life consumes that which is subject to death. Life eats death for breakfast. Amen. This is what we're prepared for. For these dying bodies, and Paul's been talking about his weakness, his suffering, he's a mess. And the Corinthians are looking at Paul the Apostle, the great apostle, and it's like, you're not very impressive. You're not very powerful. You get beat up a lot. A lot of people really don't like you. You're not very popular. They're like, what's wrong? Are you really, God's ambassador? If that's it. This is what we're prepared for. These dying bodies, these bodies that are suffering and weak, being swallowed up, being transformed by life. We're prepared for the if in verse 1. It says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. And that if isn't like, well, it might happen, it might not. It's not that kind of if. It's the kind of if that, well, it's going to happen. We're not sure if it's going to be today or next Tuesday or 7 years from tomorrow. We don't know when, but it's happening. It's just the if is, well, I'm not sure kind of when it's going to happen. When this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. See, we're being prepared for that. A lot of people fear death. A lot of people don't know what's coming. Some people have false hopes about death. They don't have biblically grounded hope concerning what's going to happen. They're going to be very surprised. But we're prepared for death. As Christians, we should have confidence. We should face death. Now, I'm not excited about it. I watch some of these videos of the persecuted church, and it's like, man, I pray that I would have the kind of courage to face the suffering that some of my brothers and sisters face with with unwavering faithfulness to the Lord. That's a gift from Him. I can't muster it up. I'm not excited about the prospect of suffering or death or Alzheimer's or just the aging process. But I can have confidence that I am prepared to meet Jesus face to face because of His blood and righteousness, that He has clothed me in His perfect righteousness, and I can stand today in His presence accepted. And I know that I will stand on that day in His presence accepted, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what everything Jesus has done for me. We do not lose heart. We are of good courage, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of death, because we know we have been prepared for this very thing. Now we have to pay close attention in these verses to small details, because we can just kind of read and miss things. Who is it that prepares us? We don't prepare ourselves. We can't. We can't prepare each other for this. It's like, hey, come on, it's gonna. You can. I mean, we should encourage one another, yes, with gospel truth. But I can't prepare you for this. You can't prepare me for this. I can't prepare myself for this. I can't. God comes at the end of the phrase for emphasis. The one who, the one who prepares us for this very thing is who? God. God's the one. God's the only one who can. Only God can prepare us for this tent being taken down, this mortality being swallowed up by life. The word translated "who prepared us" is a very interesting word. This is the same word, if you flip back a chapter to chapter 4, verse 17, same word, prepared for, back there. Verse 16 reads, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal." There we saw that this word "prepared" is an active word. It means to work fully, literally, or to accomplish. Our afflictions are actually doing something. They are working for us a surpassing eternal weight of glory. Afflictions, suffering, persecution, it's accomplishing something. They're making us what we were meant to be. They're working in us glory. Here we see the one who is behind the afflictions, wielding those afflictions as a master craftsman to work glory in us. Now the one who has worked us into this very thing is God. God is doing something. God is active, fully active in us, accomplishing His plans for us. It is God who makes us into what we ought to be. And when we put these two verses together, 4:17 and 5:4, we see, in 5:5, we see that God is working a surpassing weight of eternal glory in us through the means of our light, momentary afflictions that we experience in this mortal existence. Our mortality is being swallowed up by life through the sufferings we experience. Paradoxically, eternal life is being worked in us through our carrying around death in these fragile earthenware containers. And it's God who's doing it. God is the one who is working it out in us. This seems so contradictory. How? How has God fully accomplished in us the swallowing up of our mortality by life? And how can He speak of it as already accomplished? In the past tense, He has prepared us. He has fully worked and finished this in us. How can He say that? The next phrase tells us how. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God worked this in us by giving us the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Now, a down payment is the initial installment that guarantees more to come. If you get a letter in the mail saying that you won the lottery, or you have a rich relative that just passed on and left you an awesome, huge inheritance. By the way, that's probably more likely than the lottery, just so you know. So I wouldn't hold your breath for either one. But if you get that letter in the mail, that's exciting, right? But you might be a little bit skeptical. I would be a little bit skeptical of mail like that. I'm not sure that I would believe it. But when you get the first check in your hand and you cash that check and it goes through and you've got that cash in your hand, now that's a different experience. You got the letter that makes a promise, right? It's like, I'm not so sure. You got the first payment in your hand, and it says, and there's going to be one of these every month for the rest of your life. That's a different experience now, isn't it? It's like, this is real. This is happening. This is crazy. It's the real deal. This is how we should respond to the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises of God are astounding. They're unbelievable. They're too good to be true. And yet they are true. But it's not that letter in the mail that says, you know, this is going to come and I'm not really sure. No, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we believe and are saved, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit right up front, right now. We have Him living inside of us. And we should be more excited than if we were to find out we were the beneficiaries of a vast inheritance. We've got something better. We've got God the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We've been made heirs of eternal life. We've been given reconciliation with God through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are promised joy in His presence forever. And upon believing, we have been given the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into us never to leave us. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." When? When we heard the good news. When we believed in Him, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit marks us out as belonging now to Him. There's more to come. What we have is beyond amazing. But brothers and sisters, there's more to come. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. There is so much more to come. But we've been given so much already. And notice, the Spirit is given, not earned. He is a gift. We do not make ourselves worthy enough to receive Him. There is nothing we could ever do to make ourselves fit to receive Him. Oh, the Spirit's going to live inside me. Well, I've got a lot of cleaning up to do. Don't show up yet. Hold on. Doesn't work that way. We come to Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We can't do it. This is God's work in us. And He places His Holy Spirit in us. And He says, "I'm giving you God the Spirit to live inside, to make you new from the inside." It is God who made us for this. It is God who gives the gift of His Spirit to us. This is all grace. This is all grace. The guarantee of the Spirit, this down payment. This is another word we've already seen. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we saw that all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. He has anointed us. He has also put His seal upon us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." God establishes us in Christ. He has anointed us, sealed us. He's given us the down payment, the first installment, the Spirit, as a guarantee, as a promise. In the context of the hope of our resurrection and our current groaning while at home in the body and away from the Lord, the down payment of the Spirit means that God has given us part of Himself to live in us as a promise of more to come. Paul is groaning to be away from the Lord, and yet the Spirit lives inside. We long, he says, to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And yet God has already worked in us the swallowing up of our mortality with life. He's already given us the guarantee of the Spirit. This is astounding. We long to be face to face with Jesus. But when Jesus was here bodily on earth, before His death and resurrection, He told His disciples in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, it is better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." It is better, according to Jesus, to have the Spirit in us than it was to have Jesus bodily with us before His death and resurrection. It was to the disciples' advantage that Jesus was taken away from them. The Spirit, who is the down payment of more to come, will never be taken away. And it is far better now, having the Spirit, to depart and be with Christ. It's as if in this passage, Paul has pulled some threads and left them hanging in different places, and now he picks them all up and starts to tie them, weave them together into something beautiful. He takes the thread of mortality being swallowed up from 1 Corinthians 15, back from Isaiah, the thread of afflictions working in us, an eternal weight of glory, from chapter 4, the thread of the down payment of the Spirit from chapter 1, and he ties them all together here. God is using affliction, suffering in our lives to dig deep in us the reservoir of joy. He is increasing our capacity to enjoy Him through suffering. God has prepared us. He has remade us for this very thing, to be swallowed up by life, to put off these mortal, perishable bodies and to be clothed with immortal, imperishable, spiritual bodies. Not yet do we experience the eternal weight of glory that is prepared for us. Not yet are we absent from the body and present with the Lord. Not yet have we been fully clothed. But we do already have the down payment, the guarantee. We already have the gift of the Spirit. God has prepared us for this very thing, to be swallowed up in life, ultimately to be with the Lord Jesus forever. God has given us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Father, Son, Spirit working in us together by grace, fitting us for eternal joy in their presence. We're made for this. So what carries more weight for you today? What matters more to you? What is in your vision? What are your eyes fixed on? What you can see, or the unseen reality that you have been made for, prepared for? Are you enjoying today the gift of the Spirit that you have? And is that enjoyment, that taste, creating in you a groaning, a longing for more, a more intimate relationship with Jesus, with the triune God? When you consider death, are you prepared? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know that when you stand before the judge of all the earth, you don't have to fear because you're already accepted through the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus? Are you prepared? If not, I'd invite you today to put your trust in Jesus. To come as you are and say, I am unworthy to be in your presence, but would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you clothe me in your perfect righteousness and fit me for eternity with you? When you think of heaven, what's primary for you? I mean, you read some of the stuff in Revelation, it's like, gates of pearl, streets of gold. It's like, that sounds cool. Is it that? see people that have passed on before you that you miss, friends, relatives, loved ones? Is it that? Freedom from pain, freedom from suffering, freedom from the struggles of this life, is that your hope? Or is it to be with Him? To be with Jesus? Is your longing to be, whatever the circumstances, whatever the, I want to be with Him. I want to be with Jesus. I want to see the one who so loved me that He gave Himself for me. I want to take those nail-pierced hands. I want to see Him. I want to be with Him for eternity. Is that what it's all about for you? What's your hope? Father, thank You for Your Word. It gives us rock-solid truth to plant our feet on, and paints for us a hope that we can't even wrap our tiny little brains around. God, create in us a hunger and a thirst for You. May our longing, may our desire not be just to be in a place where our needs are met and our desires are satisfied. But Lord, we want more of You. We want to see You. We want a more intimate fellowship with You. And Lord, our desires are inadequate. We are far too easily pleased. Stir in us by Your Spirit whom You've given to us. Stir in us a deeper longing for a more intimate relationship with You. Whet our appetites for You. May we today take advantage of the gift of the Spirit inside of us, that we can have communion with the living God. We can have fellowship with You. And it is a taste of what's to come. Give us a hunger and a thirst for You, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know this morning that you are loved by the God of the universe. He sent His only Son to die in your place so that He could have a relationship with you, so that you could enjoy Him forever. If you don't know that, if you don't have a relationship with Him, I'd invite you today, put your trust in Jesus. If you have questions, if you need someone to come alongside you and share the gospel with you, point you to Jesus, please ask. Ask me, ask somebody around you. We'd love to point you to Jesus and encourage you in your relationship with Him. If you know Him, I invite you to just put your hope in Him, fall more deeply in love with Him, and live with that hope in front of you. Let that be big on your horizon, that the light momentary afflictions that seem so insurmountable right now, they're small. They're light. They're short in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that He is preparing us for and it for us. So God bless you.